So what does the Bible have to say about slavery? You know, you could ask 10 different people and come up with 10 different answers. None of them actually come out of Scripture. Let me take it a step further. What does the Old Testament have to say about slavery? Therein lies the rub. There seems to be, at first blush, a miscommunication between Old and New Testament. But Pastor Chris Gordon reminds us today that there is continuity, and God is saying something. And that something is the gospel, a gospel that leads to true, lasting, and very real freedom. Understanding slavery from a biblical perspective, not an American one that you and I have contrived over the years. Here's Pastor Chris with more.
Tonight I want you to see how wonderful the law of the Lord is. We're in a theocracy here, we're studying the theocracy, but I want you to see how God's law never did this kind of stuff. God's law brought clarity. God's law made things clear for people. God's law was the supreme demonstration of justice and what is just and the value of human life and the dignity of life, which we don't see today in any way. In the institution of slavery, in what's happened to children in the womb. Look what happens in society, and now how, and now as we come together, value what God has given to teach us about his ways and what we can learn from studying these laws in the Old Covenant. There's a lot we can. Exodus chapter 21, we'll look tonight at the first 11 verses. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be a slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. I was sitting with somebody last week, and they asked me, they said, what are you preaching Sunday? And I said, well, I'm going to preach Old Testament laws on slavery. And the person kind of paused and looked up and says, you know, that's what keeps people away from Christianity. This is why in the world would you guys be gathering together to study Old Testament case laws and things on slavery? I mean, do you believe in that? What in the world is the benefit tonight? Is this going to have for us as a people of God? Why are we going through these kind of things? I have to give this kind of qualification tonight and justification for what we're doing, because this is the kind of stuff that people open up the Old Testament, and when anybody wants to attack Christianity, I can assure you there are a few places they're going to go, and tonight would be one of them. I mean, you heard me read, if a man sells his daughter, and all of you recoiled a little bit, what in the world? This stuff can be hard to get through, and we kind of leave it for the lawyer types, right, who like to read this stuff. I would actually suggest that we could learn way more from this tonight than we ever realized about the gospel, about what the Lord has done for us, about what he's teaching us. And you say, you're kidding, right? What could I learn about the gospel from a whole series of verses here on slavery? Well, I hope by the end of the sermon to have convinced you and shown you that there's a lot here that is showing us the gospel, the Christian gospel as we understand it. And even more basic 2 to what we see here. We see and we learn a lot about the character of God. We learn a lot about his attributes. We learn a lot about his goodness. We learn a lot about his justice. We learn a lot about his desire that equity and people made in his image be treated with respect and honor. He cares a lot about these things. What we're studying tonight really is what is known as the book of the covenant. In fact, in chapter 24, we read that Moses took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. They would have got these laws handed to them and read to them, of course, all of them, and had to put into practice what was being commanded here in the civil codes that we now are about to study. They were civil codes and laws for Israel functioning as a nation, a theocratic nation, under the government and the rule of God. And you'll notice that there's a break there. That's why I took last time that section there dealing with certain ceremonial aspects of the law, and the moral law was the kind of test. And then in verse 1 of chapter 21, it begins with, you'll notice there, the statement, "These are the rules that you shall set before them." We have a break here and something now that he is emphasizing to govern the nation of Israel, to bring them under rule. They were unruly people. And last time we studied this test with the ceremonial and moral, but now before us are these civil laws that governed Israel as a people, as a nation. And I have to say, these are not what we are directly under today, but certainly there are moral principles and things that reflect the righteous character of God, and we learn a lot from them. We take that from them, and we apply it in that way. The benefit of studying these laws is that we see what God is like to his people, and we have a good understanding, too, of justice, and can anticipate one day when we enter the land that there will be no more anything that offends in the land. We're going to learn a lot doing this. God cares about people made in his image. He certainly does. And how people interact with one another and how people treat one another. And God is then deeply caring about how we live as his people, what we do as his people. God loves justice. He's a just God. Equity among neighbors. Well, tonight as we open up this first section, it's not by coincidence or not by chance that we're dealing with, as we begin this set of rules, we deal with the issue of slavery. If you were to ask me, well, Pastor, what is your main point tonight? And working to come up with that, tonight I want to do something very simple, and it is to show you how God regulated the practice of slavery, and I'm going to qualify all this, regulated the practice of slavery in the Old Testament in such a way, Old Covenant, that it would be used and always would be a purpose to teach Israel about deliverance. That the institution and what we're going to study about slavery would be regulated and used to teach these people about deliverance. An opportunity then further to love their neighbor. That's what we're going to see. So this was to be that kind of opportunity. As we open up Exodus chapter 21 tonight, and we come across all these laws on slavery, it begins with this great subject of slavery, and I want you to remember how the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments began. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Everyone in Israel had a good understanding of what forced servitude was. That didn't need to be explained. They got it. They understood it. Involuntary slavery. It was awful. If you need to know what it looked like, just go back to Exodus chapter 1, and you remember that cruel Pharaoh who no longer knew Joseph, what he did to the people of Israel, he beat them. He put them under heavy burdens and heavy toil under the sun. It was oppressive, and you have this in Exodus 2. "Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, that cruel, oppressive hand of slavery. So cruel, so hard, they had loathed the Egyptians, and that wicked tyrant Pharaoh would even cast their babies, remember, in Exodus 1 and 2, into the Nile River. This is the kind of stuff we think of when we hear the word slavery, don't we? We immediately think of things in history like the European slave trade movement or what took place here in our country, in the time of country where you remember Africans were brought here on ships and there was involuntary, forced slavery away from families, mothers and children ripped apart from each other, separated from families, put in the homes of cruel masters. There was forced submission. That's what we think of when we think of slavery. That's what comes to my mind when I think of slavery. Not so different than the kind of forced servitude in many respects that we saw in Exodus 1. The forced slavery, much of that was common in the things that we know about slavery. Well, here we come tonight to the book of the covenant, and what is the first thing that God addresses? It's this issue, but it's different than what you think when you think of slavery. Many Christians, especially of a post-millennial and sort of reconstructive theonomic bent and emphasis, have advanced sort of openly statements like the Bible doesn't condemn slavery. And I hear that said, and I somewhat recoil. I get a little nervous when I hear that because it's easy to read the Bible anachronistically. It's easy to do certain things to the Bible, meaning that we set alongside of each other practices, our things that we're familiar with, alongside of and in order with the cultural practices of other times and in other cultures, and we end up, what we do is read things back into the Bible as we understand them, which does have a particular culture and a place understood in the times in which they live. Some of the things that went on in biblical times, we are very uncomfortable with. It's a different time and place. But I want everyone to answer this question tonight so that we understand what God is doing here. I want everyone to look over at verse 16 of chapter 21, which I'm not really engaging tonight too much. But so that you have this in front of you, I'm going to put it out, the whole idea that anyone would ever say that forced servitude or man-stealing, or putting someone in bondage against his will, the Bible expressly spoke against. You'll notice that in verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall surely be put to death. So God never put up with that. God never accepted that. It unequivocally, without doubt, condemns man-stealing. Involuntary slavery. It's been mentioned from the pulpit, and Dr. Godfrey mentioned it a few weeks ago, the problem of human trafficking. And I have felt that same way of how nonchalant and careless that issue is just presented in our day. And the shocking, staggering statistic that 12,000 people were trafficked and sold last year in San Diego. I mean, that's just unreal to think about. This kind of stuff, selling of human beings with wicked masters, as we would think about it, forcing people into servitude. Had they lived in Israel, in the theocracy, they would have been put to death. God didn't approve of that. God did not approve of that. And so here he raises the issue of what they understood to be slavery, and notice what he does. It would be unthinkable for Israel, who knew the practice and what they had experienced in Egypt, to now do that to their own people. It would be unthinkable for them to act that way to their own people now. Since God had come down and freed them, since God had heard their cries from that kind of brutal institution, such a wicked and cruel tyrant who drowned their babies in the Nile, for them to do the same thing to their own brethren would demonstrate no understanding of grace and gospel, would it? it would fit the whole parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven a great debt and then went out and found someone who had a lesser debt and grabbed him by the throat, demanding payment. So the Lord takes what was evil and wrong, and he does something that is really remarkable in the theocracy. What is it? Well, he did something that would constantly display their separateness in the earth. I love this. The wisdom of God is so beautifully shown here. I hope you see it tonight and appreciate how good your Lord is. How did he want slavery handled? Well, he begins in verse 1 with manservants. You'll notice there that he says right at the beginning, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Keep in mind, there's not forced slavery. It's not what this is. He shall serve 6 years, go out free, and then pay nothing. What you have described are those who willingly put themselves up for hiring and became the property of the master. In a way, it's similar to the job interview today, that only once you agreed that you would become a slave, you would then become the property and you would work for 6 years. You'll notice that there. But what was the system designed to fix? That's the question. Leviticus 25 says this, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or sojourner that he may live with you. There were generally two reasons this happened in the society of Israel. If people were caught stealing, or the poor among them, it helped to solve the problem of the poor who could not feed themselves, or families who got in great debt, or people who just had problems, or people who were irresponsible, and people who stole. There were no government bailouts. You couldn't walk down and get unemployment. When we look at what God's doing here, he had a system of rehabilitation. For the poor, he had a way to get them back on their feet. The best thing they could do is put themselves up. In this way, the Lord gave a way for people like this to have fresh starts. There's something so powerful in that, isn't there? 6 years they would work. The goal was to help the down and the out of their communities to become productive and responsible citizens in the kingdom. I want you to notice God's law here in the theocracy. God cared about the down and outs. 6 years of work. Now you say, well, what was the goal? Here's what I love about this. In the law itself, remember what it said in the fourth commandment. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your male servants or your female servants, that what? They may rest as well as you. He was concerned about slaves. Why? Look at his concern in the fourth. Why did he root it in the fourth? Why would he root that concern of servants in the fourth commandment? Well, the Sabbath principle was at work. They would come under a master for 6 years. They would be a slave, but it was never designed to be permanent. Now think of the message in this. I'll get there. Upon the seventh year, he would be freed and pay nothing. So the masters had to rest on the seventh day, every seventh day, remembering what? That they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And the slaves had to rest, anticipating their rest to come. The whole system was designed to teach Israel the gospel. The rest anticipated, we know, was a rest that anticipated entering Christ. They were in bondage. They were poor. They were afflicted. They were the lowly of the earth. They were the scum on the side of the road. They were the ones in Egypt treated this way. And God opened a door to them. God came down, pulled them out, put them in his house, gave them rest, fed them, cared for them, loved them, and built a house for them. And so this taught them to look a little differently at the down and outs, didn't it? That they had a real goal to help the down and outs to the rest that they enjoy. I love that. I love that. That is Christianity when we have been redeemed and we understand the call to love our neighbor, here you go. The goal was not servitude. The goal was Sabbath. The whole practice was to tell the story of the Bible over and over and over again in their homes. I mean, awesome. Think about this. Here's your kids around the table, and you've brought in a down and out, and this person's going to work for you and then be free. Talk about a home life illustration right in front of you. So the whole thing was designed to teach them the gospel all the time, over and over, of their own deliverance. And the master was required to be a kind master, to treat them with equity, to treat them with love. Once the 6 years was over, the master didn't say, out of here. The master didn't do that. What happened? God gave a command. Here's what I want you to do, masters, to your servants. I want you to load them up. I want you to give them all kinds of food and blessing. Why? Well, how about this? Deuteronomy 15. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to them. You sure it is. You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. See it again? I did this. When you came out of Egypt, I gave you everything. I loaded you up. Your wagons were full. I gave you all kinds of blessing. Guess what you get to go do now?
I believe what you and I call that today is paying it forward, as we're seeing in Exodus chapter 21. Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment here on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. It's that simple. If we play your question on the air, we'll let you know when and send you an email back. Well, once again, as promised, here's Pastor Chris Gordon to give us a sneak peek at tomorrow's program as we conclude our look at a servant for life out of Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11.
God, all the way back in Exodus 21, was teaching Israel there was a way to be free. If you don't think the gospel is in the Old Testament, you've missed it. Through the Son. And now, you want to live in the house as a son, with joy and with peace, knowing everything's provided for you. That should affect everything you do now as a free son. Remembering that you were once slaves in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God has set you free, you're going to know your freedom by your desire to be in the house.
Understanding slavery from a biblical perspective, not an American history perspective. Vastly different. More tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us then.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.